Church, would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, please? Proverbs chapter 4, and let's stand together as we're reading from the Word of God. Our Father has been very kind to us to give us a copy of His love letter to us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Look at that again. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now look up here. When you hear somebody saying, they're kind of in a grunchy mood, they're saying, "You know, I'm just having some issues." You ever heard that? Yes. Well, here's what that means now. It means that something's happening in their life that's kind of hurt them, and they don't know how to navigate through that problem in their heart. It becomes a heart issue. Now, this morning, what I want to do is share with you what I believe from the Bible is the most powerful part of your being. Actually, time permitting here, and if I can preach fast enough, we're going to look at two things. What I believe is the most powerful part of your being, and secondly, whoever is controlling and influencing the most powerful part of your being is controlling you.
Yes, sir.
So join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great kindness to us. Here we have the precious promises of your holy word. Help us to be more sensitive to it. Help us to learn this morning what from the Bible is the most powerful part of our being. And then whoever we're allowing to control it and influence it is actually controlling us. Do that special work that you want to do this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to tell you that word from the very beginning. And then we're going to skip a rock through the Bible very quickly and see this particular word in Scripture. It's all over the Scriptures. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. The most powerful part of your being is this. It's your imagination. The most powerful part of your being is your imagination. The dictionary defines imagination something like this: forming mental images, concepts, or thoughts of that which is not present to the senses. Your imagination, I believe it's the most powerful part of your being. Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, whenever I was a kid growing up, I was raised in a lost home. My favorite day of the week was Saturday because no school. That was nice. And then secondly, because cartoon day. Now, I'm not recommending cartoons today just because you see what's happening. But then, back there, my favorite cartoon was this. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. Man, I just love that. And after every one of those Superman episodes, I would run in the bathroom, grab a towel, pin it around my neck, and I'd fly all through the house. See? I mean, I loved it. And after one exciting episode of Superman, I pinned a towel around my neck, flew out and through the yard and around. Then all of a sudden, I spotted. My dad had an old shed out back. I took a ladder, dropped it up against the roof, climbed up on the roof, because I just knew if I just could get a little more altitude on my takeoff, I could be good. So, you know, I sat there, one, two, and here's how Superman always did it. Whew, and I launched off that thing. Well, you can kind of imagine what happened, can't you? Because what I imagined would happen didn't happen. Landed, sprained my ankle, walked kind of goofy for a couple weeks. Now, all I'm saying to you is, your imagination is the most powerful part of your being. Now, do you realize in the book of Genesis, do you know why God destroyed this entire planet with a flood? Here it is, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." He began to see the human race with a runaway imagination. And he said, "I've got to put a stop to this." Was that thunder I just imagined, or was that something else? Did you notice the sign of bouncers shot right in there? That's good. Good to have those big guys on our team. Well, anyway, here's what I'm saying. Did you ever stop to consider at the Tower of Babel? Remember, there was a time when everybody had the same language. Do you understand what I'm saying? And but at the Tower of Babel, what was it that God saw that he decided he was going to step in and judge the people and confuse their languages? And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I believe your imagination is much more powerful than we would have imagined. The Bible says in Jeremiah 8 times, like Jeremiah 11:8, "Every man walketh in the imagination of their heart." I personally believe that you don't really do anything until you have first imagined doing it. Once you imagine doing it, you tend to mull on it, and then you do it, or at least try to do it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us how sodomites become sodomites. Here's what it says. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Isn't it amazing when you stop and consider this? I personally believe your imagination is the most powerful part of your being. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate," and then in verse 18, it says, "Yea, seven are an abomination to him, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." All through Scripture, you'll see this unusual word, imaginations. Now, look with me in Genesis chapter 4 just for a second, would you please? Turn there, Genesis chapter 4. I want you to see kind of an interesting thing. Do you realize that your imagination has a twin sister? Your imagination has a twin sister. Anyone here twins? Have you ever had twins? How many of you ever heard of the word twin? You don't have any twins in this place. Okay, good. Well, you know, when you have twins, one is always born before the other. Now, if you're in the Genesis here, chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, interesting construction here, the Bible says, "And Adam knew," that's intimately, sexually, "Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Do you realize the first birth on planet Earth were twins? The Scripture says that Adam knew his wife, and she bare Cain and Abel. Then if you drop down to verse 25, by the way, a murder occurs in between these two. Cain does kill his brother Abel because of some of the very issues we were looking at in Sunday school this morning. Then the Bible says in verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth." He was the replacement child. So, and by the way, anytime you see in the Scripture twins, and there are a lot of sets of twins, the natural always comes before the spiritual. Or think about it. Adam was the natural man, and the second Adam, Jesus, was the spiritual man. Do you hear what I'm saying? So, twins. Well, the twin sister of your imagination actually is better known to you and I than the sister imagination. I believe that your imagination is firstborn, and the secondborn is meditation. How many of you heard that Bible word? Actually, the Bible says, if you and I will meditate on things day and night, then we will have good success. See? It's a real reward for meditating. But here, you'll never really meditate on the Word of God unless you have first imagined. You always imagine doing something, catch this, then you think about it, which is meditating. Think about it, think about it, think about it, then you do it. Does that make sense? So, what I want to convey to you is simply this. Before you actually do something, you're already imagining yourself doing it. Now look with me in Proverbs, would you? I believe there's one verse here in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23, that pretty much sums up the concept that we're looking at. Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The first half of that verse says an interesting thing. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now look up here for a second. How many of you know that the Word of God is accurate whether scientists have discovered the accuracy or not? Yes. How many of you know the Word of God is accurate whether archaeologists have discovered that from history yet? Well, here's what the medical people are discovering. Now catch this. The Bible is very accurate. I used to quote that verse and I would say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I'd point to my head, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. It's this blood pumper. It's the thing that Sophia had some problems with here. What was it, a couple years ago? Heart attack, see? I'm talking about, it's the heart inside you here. Do you realize that the heart can think? Now here's what the medical people have discovered. Through heart transplants. Let me just give you one of many, many illustrations. Here was a lady that received a new heart. And once she received her heart, she began to have nightmares. And I mean, every night was nightmares. The nightmare was she was being attacked and stabbed. So it was pretty traumatic because they didn't want the heart to reject itself, the body. So the medical people did some research and they discovered she had received the heart, now pick up on this, from a rape murder victim by stabbing another lady. They harvested her heart. The stab wounds missed it. They put it in this new person and she instantly started having the nightmare. Matter of fact, the nightmares were so clear, they brought in a police sketch artist. She described the person she saw in this nightmare. They drew it up. They captured the guy. Amen. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, from time to time, I want to remind us of that verse. And I'm going to say, as a man thinketh in his heart, and I would like for you to say the last of the verse, so is he. Let's practice it. As a man thinketh in his heart,
so is he.
As a man thinketh in his heart, now, we're not talking about the head. By the way, do you realize you cannot get saved by knowing stuff up here? With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. Oh. Now, here's what the medical people are saying. Through research, they have discovered that the substance in the brain that sends electricity to so quickly for it to work is the same hormonal substance in the heart. As here's what they're saying. They're saying they believe the heart can think on its own. Actually, what their new thing they've discovered is that the heart and the brain can communicate with each other. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange, but not to the Bible. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Do you know what that means? Disuke in the Greek, di means two. Suke is, we get our English word, psychology. What it's saying is that you can think with two things. You can think with your brain, but you can also think with your feelings, your emotions. That's why many times, if you and I, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When we have unresolved issues and problems and conflicts, then our Christian life is like a roller coaster. We're up because our brain is telling us, hey, it's going to be better. And then all of a sudden, one thought in our heart, we're right back down to that hurtful, painful memory. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So here's what I'm trying to say to you. I think the most powerful part of our being is our imagination. You and I don't do anything until we imagine it first, and then you meditate on it and think about it, and then you do it. Now, I want you to go with me here just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you please? I want you to see how this thing really works here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, here's what the scripture says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the scripture tells us that we're made of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. We do an awful lot of counseling in the ministry. Usually we'll have meetings in the evening and then kind of counsel during the day, and we're glad to do that. The scripture says that we're made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Do you realize that your imagination is so powerful, it will actually control all three parts of your being? We frequently will have people to come to us with eating problems, anorexia and bulimia. They eat, 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 and then they throw up. And they're so concerned about their weight. Do you realize, now think about it, look at the imagination process here. Here is a very thin person looking in the mirror. Catch this, their imagination is saying, I'm too fat. Do you hear what I'm saying? Their body is saying, we're dying in here. Please help us. The most powerful part of your being is your imagination. Whatever you imagine to be true, even though it's not, to you it's the truth.
Right.
See? Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, let me give you an illustration. One time I was on a date with my little daughter, blue-eyed, blonde-headed Jenny. She was just little. And so on this little date, we went out to eat. And it was one of those restaurants where you take your tray and you look at pictures and you make choices and you pay and they give you a little number. Well, we're looking at the picture menu, and so I decided I'm going to have the hamburger steak. I look good. So she's looking at the pictures, and she decided finally she's going to have the chicken strips. So we paid, and they gave us this little number on our tray and said, just find a seat anywhere, and as soon as your meal's finished, we'll bring it out to you. I said, okay. So we found a seat, and we're sitting there, and Jenny said, Dad, would you tell me a makeup story? By the way, how many of you have ever told a makeup story? Oh, yeah. Well, I said, yes. Yeah, honey, I'll tell you a makeup story. We're on a date, building memories. I said, well, let's see. Once upon a time, a long time ago, how many of you know it all starts out like that? There was this dad and his daughter, and they were on a date, and they went out to eat, and he ordered hamburger steak, and she ordered chicken. She said, Dad, is this makeup story going to be very good? Now, what was missing? Imagination. So all of a sudden, my imagination kicked in. And I said, yeah, it's going to be good. Now look, at this restaurant, they had a new cook. And he was cooking away and discovered he had run out of chicken. So his car was parked out in the alley, so he just kind of was going to go get in his car, run up to the store and get some chicken, buy some chicken. So he got in his car, backed up, ran over something, got out and looked. There it was, right out there in the alley. He ran over an old alley cat. So he just kind of looked around and took out his knife and skinned that alley cat right out there in the alley and fried it up like chicken strips. Now listen, here's a true story. I got no further, as far as I got, and here came this little waitress. Thank you folks for waiting. Who had the hamburger steak? I said I did. And then the chicken, my daughter. Man, I was hungry. I bowed. I prayed. I looked up. She's just glaring at me. Lower lip kind of quivering. I said, honey, what's the matter? She said, Dad, I can't eat this dead cat. As a man thinketh in his heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you realize it got so bad I had to switch and eat the dead cat? Now, how many of you know Christians, we don't get mad, we just get even. So I finished first, and I went over and caught the little waitress, and I said, you know, we're on a date, building memories. Would you help me with a little thing? She said, sure. So I told her what I wanted, and I went and sat down. Pretty soon, here came the waitress. She said, excuse me, is this the table that had that hamburger steak and chicken? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, it's been a terrible mistake. Oh, I said, what's the mistake? Well, she said, you know, we have a new cook. And, you know, he ran out of meat. He ran up to buy some, and he backed over an alley cat out there. He just took his pocket knife and skinned the alley cat right out there in the alley and fried it up like hamburger steak. Who had the hamburger steak? Yeah, listen, preacher, she started dry heaves. I mean, she went in. Do you realize now, as a man thinketh in his heart, it's just amazing. It's amazing how much it controls you. It not only controls your physical life, but it'll also control your emotions. I mean, can you see that? I mean, she got emotional about this stuff. Never wanted to eat there again. What's that all about? It's all about a makeup story that you believe. So all I'm saying to you is this. Not only will it affect your physical body, but it'll also affect your feelings and your emotions. You know that? Used to, as a young pastor, they would ask me to come and speak here and there. And I'd usually drive, then it got too far, and so I'd start flying. First flight, first time I flew, I got sick. I mean, you know, sick? Sick. There's a little, my wife would say, honey, in the pouch in front of you, there's this little bag. You better pull that out. We're getting ready to taxi down the runway. My children wouldn't get sick. I mean, it was just embarrassing. I always got sick. I started filling up these bags. Matter of fact, our little girls would break into this little song. Ba, ba, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full. They knew exactly what Dad was going to do. He's going to fill up about three of those bags. I just hated that. One day I cried out to the Lord, Lord, what is my problem? And how many sometimes you pray, you don't expect a... And here's what he said. I heard two words. Boy Scouts. All of a sudden, I remembered I was in Boy Scouts, and we went on a field trip one time. Some man in the church had a single-engine plane, and I guess he, you know, for practice, he had to take off and land, and he thought, well, this might be fun for the boys. Well, I was one of the first three little boys in that four-seater plane, and here was the plane. Man, we took off. I'd forgotten all about this. I mean, forgotten all about it. See, you can forget about stuff up here in your head, but you don't usually forget about stuff here in your heart, where all the emotions and feelings are. Sometimes women will be sexually molested when they're little, and they stuff it down in the basement, don't remember it up here, but when they get older, you just can't, it's too much energy to hold the lid down, and pretty soon little flashbacks start happening. Something that really hurt them in their emotions and their heart. So, man, we're flying along. I remembered it, you know. Boy Scouts. Oh, I remember. We're flying along. Have you ever been in a little plane? And all of a sudden it goes, and it quits. The engine quits. Well, I mean, I could tell the pilot was a little concerned. He reached in and grabbed the throttle. It stopped again. It stopped three times up in the air. Now, you see, listen to me. Finally, he landed and told us, Scoutmaster, you're going to have to take a rain check here on this. I had a little trouble with my carburetor. Now, that happened way back there. I forgot about it here, but I didn't forget about it here. So as an adult pastor getting on the plane, you can almost see the hard drive in my computer said, now, wait a minute. What do we know about planes? Well, there's only one card that popped up. Oh, the engine's going to stop three times. I couldn't remember it here, but I felt it down here. See what I'm saying? Now, your imagination can be a combination of how you're thinking and how you're feeling. Sometimes we just think it's here. Have you ever told your wife, well, you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't feel that way. Now, how did that work out for you? See? So your imagination controls not only your thinking, but it also controls your emotions and your feeling, too. What you imagine might happen, you think it's really going to happen. I read not too long ago that 92% of all the things that we are afraid is going to happen never happens. The Bible talks about fear some 532 times. It says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if you're going to fear somebody, fear him. Right. Yeah. And the Bible says, don't fear what man will do unto you. You know, we're always afraid of the wrong thing, is what I'm trying to say. Yeah. So, Look with me in Job just for a second. I want you to see something that I thought was very, very interesting. Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. The Bible says in Job chapter 3, and while you're turning there, help me. What do we know about Job? Well, he was a righteous man. What else do we know about him? How rich was he? Richest man on the planet. He had all kinds of wealth. How about children? How many children did he have? Large family, 10. See? Now, behind the scenes was this. God and Satan was having a conversation actually initiated by God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. And actually, Satan said, well, thou hast a hedge about him. In other words, you've hedged him about. You've got a hedge of protection around him. Take down that hedge and let me step in and he will curse you to your face. That's the essence of it. And God said, I'll take you up on that. Now, what happened to Job? Bless his heart. Job lost all of his livestock, all of his riches. He lost all of his children, all in a house. Whirlwind came in, collapsed the house. He lost his health. The only one that was left was his wife, the cheerleader, who said what? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, here's the interesting thing. I believe Job was a righteous man. I believe he was a godly man. And I'll tell you what the Lord wanted to teach us out of that. But here's something that Job says. He actually recaps this whole thing, and I think he gives us a very insightful piece of information in Job chapter 3, verse 25. Look what he says now. We're talking about fear here and the power of your imagination. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now here's what he says in Job 3, 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. If there was anything that maybe was a little bit of a weakness in Job's life, he says it right here. See, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, listen to me. The opposite of fear is faith. Fear sets up, pick up on this, a self-fulfilling prophecy. Something you start getting afraid of, I'm just telling you, if you're not careful, you'll actually fulfill that very prophecy. What I'm trying to say to you. Not only will, does that make sense to you what I'm saying here? The opposite of fear is faith. If you find yourself living in an arena of fear, you ought to spend more time in the book. Yep. The Word of God. It'll help you get past that. Not only will it affect your imagination, control your physical body and your soul, how you're thinking and how you're feeling, but it'll actually control your spirit, your spiritual life. I remember as a young Christian, I got saved as a policeman, 24 years of age, Kansas City, Missouri. And I remember going to court, and I got on the elevator to go up to the court. And a man got on the elevator, a black man in a suit, and he walked in, and he gave one of these little things to every one of the people on the elevator. And I thought it was kind of strange. He started talking to us. I thought it was kind of strange because, you know, there is a rule on elevators that nobody talks. Yeah. Did you know that? But anyway, so he did. And so, you know, I'm standing there as a brand new Christian. I started reading that. I said, that's telling you how to get saved. I've done that. Wow. I was so excited. And so he got off the elevator before I was supposed to, but I followed him. I stopped him. I said, excuse me, sir. I said, you gave me this little thing. He said, it's called a tract. Oh, I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, it tells you how to get to heaven. I said, I know, and I've done that. He said, well, great. He said, I've done that also. That means God is my father, and he's become your father. That means we're brothers. And I was having a little hard time figuring that out, exactly what he was talking about. It seemed to be a different color, you know. So what I'm saying to you is, I said, oh, okay. I got to thinking about that. I'm thinking, yes, this is the family of God. Man, I went to church Sunday and I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, look, a man on an elevator gave me one of these. He said, that's called a tract. I said, well, that's what he said. And I said, you know, I want to get some of these. Now listen, do you know what that black man did? He stimulated my spiritual imagination.
Yeah.
Is what he did. He said, well, here, come into the lobby. How many times you know you walk past stuff all the time and you never see it? So he showed me this whole big rack with stuff like this on there. I said, I want to buy some of those. He said, well, they're free. I couldn't believe it. Now listen, I wasn't brave, but I grabbed several of those things, stuck in my pocket, full police uniform, police headquarters, 12 stories. Man, I went into every bathroom and put these things down. Well, I mean, you know, men's bathroom. I went into every men's bathroom and laid these things down on the stall. Matter of fact, I'd hang around. People coming and going, men and coming and going in there, and I'd go in there and put them all in the stalls, and I'd stand there for a little while, wash my hands. See? People coming and going. Pretty soon I'm doing this. I'm looking down under. I'm thinking, you know, somebody's going to read this, kneeling down at the throne, getting saved. Now, do you see? But you know how that happened? One man stimulated my spiritual imagination by handing me one of these. I said, whenever he finished, I said, I can do that. I can do that. Then my pastor called me and he said, Tom, are you doing anything Saturday morning? I said, no, sir. Can I help you with something? He said, well, I'm going visiting. I wonder if you go with me. I said, sure. My wife said, was that the pastor? I said, yeah. What's he want? Wants me to go visiting. What's that? I said, I don't know. I guess it's visiting people in the church that maybe are sick or something. I said, yeah, I really don't know. So here we go. We get out in the neighborhood, walk up to this house, knocks on the door. Lady comes to the door, and I'm thinking, I haven't seen her in church. And then it became real clear, he's an older pastor, became clear that he didn't even know her. And he started talking to her about Jesus, and I'm thinking, well, that's a nice way out here. We started back to the car, and he went next door. I thought, well, that's not bad. You know, you get older, things kind of skip your mind. So he's just one house off. That's not too bad. We got to that next house. Guess what? He didn't know her either. Now I'm a little confused. We got to the third house, knocked on the door, introduced himself, and he said, hey, and this is Tom Suter, one of our men from our church. And Tom, tell this lady how you became a Christian. Oh, my word. Now, the truth is, catch me, I stumbled and, you know, taxied around the runway. He came in and got the plane off the runway. But what I'm saying to you, when we walked away from that house, guess what? He had stimulated my spiritual imagination.
Yes.
I thought to myself, man, I could do that. I could do that. I did do that. Isn't that amazing? Now, the most powerful part of your being is your imagination, church. Now, we're short on time, but let me just say this to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that there are four different authorities that can influence and control your imagination. If you want to look there with me real quickly, we can just at least read it. And I think it's very important because what we're saying here, the most powerful part of your being is your imagination. And whoever's controlling your imagination is actually controlling you. Now here's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you realize who's the he? It's the Lord. How many of you know that if you're listening to the Lord, he will influence and control your imagination? Absolutely. The second verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh that now worketh in the children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Now what you'll find there is this. I call it this. There are four authorities you can listen to in life. You can listen to the Savior. And if you're listening to him, then he's sending you thoughts and information from the Word of God. He'll actually send you promptings, even though you're not reading the Bible. He just does that. Secondly, you can hear, you can get thoughts and suggestions from the world. How many of you know about that? television, radio, magazines, books, friends, flunky friends at school. I'm just saying to you, they're all out there trying to persuade you in a particular direction. Society. You can also get thoughts from yourself, the flesh. Now, you know what the flesh is? It's whatever you used to do to get your way when you're a kid. You bring it into the marriage. And there's only two ways you get your way. One is pouting, sulking around, moody, until you just make life miserable for the people around you. The other is just flat throwing a little temper tantrum. How many of you know about one of those things? If you've got children, if you've got two children, probably one throws a temper tantrum to get their way, the other one moods around all over the place. See, you can kind of see the slime trail where they've been. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. Really, it's very interesting. You can listen to these authorities, or you can listen to Satan. Now, I want to tell you something that revolutionized my theology. I was always of the impression that any thought I ever got on the inside had to have occurred inside me. Now, listen to me. The Bible says the world can send you thoughts. The Lord can send you thoughts. Yourself can send you thoughts. I never understood, never realized that Satan can actually send you thoughts, church. Jesus Christ was having a conversation with his disciples. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said unto him, "Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Guess what? Peter, you got the right answer. Can't really give you credit for it because God sent you that thought. Do you hear what I'm saying? Then he told his disciples he was going to be crucified. Guess what? Then Peter jumped up. "Not so, Lord. Far be it from thee." Oh, you know, like, "We'll fight for you till the death." And then Jesus looked right at him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man." Now, who was he talking to? Peter or Satan? Well, the answer is yes. Probably both of them. When you stop and think about it. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Do you realize that Satan can send you thoughts, church? Ananias and Sapphira, remember in Acts, they sold this piece of ground and lied to the Holy Spirit? Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" How did he do it? He can send you thoughts. Now, I don't believe he can read your mind, but I think he can send you thoughts. In the Old Testament, King David went to war, and he decided before he went to war, he's going to number the people. Even his commander said, "David, don't do that. We're not going to win this battle in the might of the flesh, the strength of the arm. It has to be the Lord that saves us." And so, but he did that anyway. There was judgment. But you'll find in another scripture in the Old Testament, it says that Satan moved David to number the people. How did he do that? Sending him thoughts. Some of you here, you wrestle at night with dreams. Bad dreams. Immoral dreams. Ugly stuff. During the day, sometimes we wrestle with wrong thoughts. You're stupid. You're fat. You're ugly. You'll never amount to anything. I'm just telling you, listen to me. Do you realize? And I'm telling you, the thoughts get so bad that we get to the point where we try to hurt ourselves. How many of you know somebody that's tried to commit suicide? How many of you know of somebody who did? Now, listen to me. I want to show you this morning. First of all, you know that that thought did not come from God. How many of you agree to that? Do you realize it didn't even come from yourself? Here's what the Bible says. Catch this. "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it." Now, in a few minutes, when our church is over and we head out to eat, we will prove that very thing right there, will we not? No man. I'm just telling you, those thoughts keep coming, and if you think they're your thoughts, then you're missing the whole thing. Satan would like to send a thought to you, and you start believing that, and your imagination starts working, and you'll do things to yourself that's absolutely not from you, is what I'm trying to say. Here's what you and I should do. Many of you at home, your front door has a little peephole in it. You know what I'm talking about? So the doorbell rings, and so if you decide if you want to answer it, you go up and you
Look through the peephole.
Now listen to me. If your doorbell rings and you go look through the peephole, then you see a guy standing on your front porch in a ski mask at night, holding a .45 pistol, acting kind of nervous, you know what I would say to you? Don't answer the door. Now here's what our problem is. Last verse and we'll finish. 2 Corinthians. Look with me here, please. 2 Corinthians and we're finished. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now look at this. You need to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what the Bible says. As soon as I get there. Let me get there. Fingers aren't working. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Catch this, verse 5. Casting down, now there's the word, imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen to me. You and I are going to lose the battle in the Christian life if we don't obey that word, that verse. We have to bring every thought into captivity. When those thoughts come in, you should stop them. Wait a minute, hold it. This thought isn't lining up with the Word of God. Now wait a minute, hold it. Where are you coming from? You should ask that question. And all you really have to do, even dreams at night, do you realize that? You have these reoccurring dreams. All you have to do is say, in Jesus' name and through His blood, I reject this dream. You'll be absolutely amazed, church. You're actually speaking to a person that's sending you those terrible, evil, wicked thoughts. If you believe that they're your thoughts, pretty soon you're going to wake up thinking, I don't think I could even be saved. Now listen to me closely. This morning, some of you may have never given your imagination over to the Lord. Lord, I want to dedicate my imagination to you. If the stuff that comes my way, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then I'm going to bring that thought into captivity and I'm going to cast it out. I'm going to actually stop being a passive person in life. I'm actually going to start standing up and taking charge of my life. God's given you the authority to do that. Jesus Christ, when He left, He said this to His disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Catch this. Go ye therefore. I'm giving it to you. Do you hear what He's saying? Now, some of you need to have your imagination for good stirred up a little bit. Some of you need to imagine reading through the New Testament by Christmas. How we can get kind of flippy floppy in our Bible reading. Some of you need to imagine yourself, catch this, accepting the challenge of passing out 100 tracts before Christmas. Church, you could do that. Catch this, 100 here, 100 here, 100 there. Do you look at this? We're talking about thousands of tracts as a birthday present for Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to breathe heavy on this. But some of you ought to accept the challenge of going soul winning, maybe as a silent partner. I'll drive my car, somebody else talk, like the preacher did to me, 4 times before Christmas. Whew, that'll make you breathe heavy, won't it? Do you hear what I'm saying? Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us.